on July the 24th, 1725, so almost 300 years ago to today, John Newton was born, the author of the song that we just sang, Amazing Grace. John Newton was born, and he grew up for a time with his mother and his father, and his mother died when he was 7 years old. And at the age of 11, he joined his father, who was a ship captain, and he would join him sailing the seas and doing work of that nature. John Newton was a wretched man, a great sinner, something that he carried all of his life, the sin and the guilt and the shame that comes with that. And when he was 22 or 23 years old, there was a great storm one night and that almost wrecked the ship. And he cried out to the Lord, "Have mercy upon me." And he came to know the Lord a short time later, and he was saved and he was converted. And just a few years after that, he would leave the sea and leave the ships and go to be a pastor for many, many years. And he would, in the middle of his life, write that wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace. He was a wicked sinner to the point where he participated in the African slave trade, and he was a part of that. But once he was converted and saved and understood God's grace, he became one of the foremost people to abolish slavery and to help do that. But it's still the sins that haunted him for many years until his death. And towards the end of his life, he would say this, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." He understood the grace of God, the grace that leads us home. He understood that. What we just sang about, and in Psalm 103 this morning, that's where our text will be, we're going to see the grace of God bestowed in this psalm. We're going to see the mercy, the compassion, the forgiveness, and the love of God. And one thing we need to ask ourselves is God's grace truly amazing to us? We sing about it, talk about it, we pray about it, but has God's grace gripped us to the point to where we find ourselves amazed with what God has done for us in Christ Jesus? And this psalm will help us to do that. This is a psalm that is a call to worship, a call to praise. It shows us the character and the deep heart of God Himself for us, for sinners, for people who have rebelled against Him. And yet, God is gracious and merciful and loving and forgiving. And this psalm calls us to praise Him for who He is. And so with that, let us stand together as we read God's word. Psalm 103, beginning in verse 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all of your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with the good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses and His acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, and slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame, and he is mindful that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more. And its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the word of the Lord. Bless the Lord, all you hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Father, this is your word. This is your word that is eternal. And we pray now that your Spirit, who inspired this word, will guide us into the truth of this passage, Father, that we may see your heart towards us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Again, this is a psalm of praise, of worship, of blessing to the Lord. Last week, we looked at Psalm 100, and we looked at why we are to worship and how we ought to worship. And again, this is a psalm in this section of the Psalms that really call us and call our attention to praise the Lord for who he is. And this psalm breaks up pretty easily into four different stanzas. Verses 1 through 5, we bless the Lord for his benefits. Verses 6 through 14, we bless the Lord for his forgiveness. Verses 15 through 18, we bless the Lord for his love. And verses 19 through 22, we bless the Lord for his sovereignty. And we begin in verses 1 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. These are some familiar verses here in this psalm. There is so much truth in this psalm, in this call to bless. This word is a call to bend our knee, to bow our knee before the Holy Father, to worship and to praise him. It is used 7 times in this psalm alone. And he says, bless the Lord. We looked at this name of God last week that reveals his character, his holy character, that he is the one true God of the universe. And we bless him. And David says, O my soul. So here you have David telling him, reminding himself to bless the Lord, to cry out to the Lord in praise. It's much like Psalm 42 when the son of Korah wrote that psalm, in a time of darkness and sadness. And he says, he is struggling, but he says, my soul shall hope in the Lord. Tell my soul to hope in the Lord. We have to tell ourselves and remind ourselves to praise the Lord. This is what David's saying. He's saying, soul, praise the Lord in all that is within me. This is an Old Testament way of thinking about loving the Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything about us should love God and should praise him. Why? Because his name is holy. Because of who God is. This idea of God being holy, there's two ideas here. It's one that is God is he's other than us. He is different than us. He is the one true creator God, and we are his creation. As verse 14 says, that we are dust. We are humans. We are different than God. We are not God. We saw this last week. He made us and not we ourselves. We are his. And so we praise him because he's holy. He's different, but he's also holy in the sense of he is without sin. He is righteous. He is perfect. He cannot sin because he is God. So he's holy. Much like Isaiah, the prophet in Isaiah 6 cries out in the temple, and he sees the angels crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And he is holy. And so David says here, bless his name. And then he says, verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Now we think about that, and you hear that, And you think, why does David need to tell himself, don't forget the blessings of the Lord? Don't forget what he's done. Don't forget his benefits. David says it here because often we forget. We do. Life gets busy. Things happen. Circumstances happen. And we begin to forget the wonderful benefits of God. There's warnings all throughout the Old Testament not to forget. Deuteronomy chapter 8, as Moses is about to get to the edge of the promised land and the people of God are going to go to the promised land, says verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart, listen to this, will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Why would God, through Moses, have to tell the Israelites this? Because they're going to get to the promised land and they're going to think, look at what we have done. And they forgot about the benefits of the Lord, and they forgot that it was by God's gracious hand that they made it to the promised land. Psalm 78 speaks about remembering of the Lord, verse 5. He, God, established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, verse 7, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. David has to say in this psalm, let's not forget what God has done in his blessings, in his grace, in his mercy. Why? Because we do. Because we do. And so here in this psalm, he reminds us, here they are, verse 3. He pardons your iniquities. He heals your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with loving kindness and compassion and satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Let's walk through some of these. One of the benefits that we often forget is the forgiveness of God. He pardons our iniquities. And when we begin to think about the significance of that, it should cause us to praise him. What are the iniquities? It is our sin. It's our rebellion against the Lord. As I was thinking about that this week and thinking about, we can't fully grasp and appreciate the forgiveness of God in Christ on the cross unless we understand just how sinful we are. So here is just a few verses from Scripture. There are many. Genesis 6, 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Psalm 51:5, we looked at this psalm earlier this summer. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Ecclesiastes, Solomon says this in chapter 7, verse 20. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and never sins. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And in Romans chapter 5, this is a passage, verses 6 through 11. I'm not going to read it all this morning, but here's one verse, verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. You hear these words, wickedness, corruption, iniquity, sins, transgression, ungodly, sinners. Those are not words that stir joy within our soul. They don't bring proudness about ourselves. They should bring guilt and shame because of our sin against a what? A holy God. God who is holy. And so when we understand how desperately, we cannot save ourselves. When we read verse 3, who pardons our iniquities, that should bless our soul. That should bring joy to us that God has pardoned us in Christ Jesus on the cross. Something that we could not do. If it wasn't for Christ, we would still be in our sins. We'd still be guilty before a holy God. But he pardons our iniquities. He heals our diseases. I've struggled with this part of this verse all week thinking about this because we know that even as believers, we get sick, we suffer, we struggle, we need surgeries. We still get the phone calls from the doctors that we've got to come in and re-examine things, and sickness still occurs. So what does this mean? I think it means the sickness of our sin, the sickness of our heart, the diseases that that brings. And there is a future one day that we will be without these physical ailments, but this is in the context of the sin that brings diseases to us. Then verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit. Now it's interesting that David uses this word pit right here because it's the same word in Psalm chapter 16 when David is talking and he says this, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely, for you will not abandon my soul to, here's the word, Sheol, or the grave, or the pit, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. It's David having this idea that those who are saved by God, there's a future resurrection. We've looked at this before. We saw this in Philippians. We've seen this in other passages where because of Christ, not only his death, but his resurrection, you and I, one day when Christ returns, we will have a glorious resurrection. We will have new bodies. We will forever be in the new heavens and the new earth, and God redeems us from the pit. So we are saved now, but we're saved for an eternity in a future with God forever with redeemed bodies. And we look forward to that. Verse 4, who crowns us with loving kindness and compassion. Here's a picture that God bestows upon us. His covenant, faithful love, and his compassion. His mercies that are new every single day. And we're going to come back again and look at the loving kindness of God in just a moment. Verse 5, who satisfies your years with the good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. This word satisfies. This is the same one we've looked at over and over in the Psalms this summer, where the psalmist cries out that he thirsts for God in a dry, in a weary land. He's as like the deer that panteth for the water or for the brook. So my soul pants for you, O God. And we looked at being satisfied in God and God alone. And right here, those who have understood his pardoning, those who have understood his forgiveness, those who have trusted in Christ Jesus, who have been healed and who have the promise of the future resurrection, who's been crowned with God's love and compassion, are satisfied. Are satisfied in the Lord. We don't have time this morning, but we've said it already this summer. We look for satisfaction, for the longings of our soul and everything else that this world has to offer. And it's all worthless apart from God. When we try to satisfy that deep desire and longing with anything but God, we are left empty and left unsatisfied. But God himself satisfies us. So we bless the Lord for his benefits, verses 6 through 14. We bless the Lord for his forgiveness. These few verses right here are some of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture. We see this in verses 6 through 8. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all those who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. These three verses, I think, find a context before them in a historical context of God redeeming Israel from slavery in Egypt, heading to the promised land. So verse 6, the Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all those who are oppressed. I think David is looking back to Israel, who was under the oppressed hand of Pharaoh when they were in slavery for 400 years in Egypt. And God raised up Moses and said, go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And after miraculous plagues and things like that, they are sent away. They're sent away, and then they get to the Red Sea, and they cross through the Red Sea, and God destroys the Egyptian army. God redeems the oppressed. He saved his people. Verse 7, he made his ways known to Moses and his acts to the sons of Israel. So once they get there and they get to Mount Sinai, God is then going to reveal to them and to tell them how they ought to live. How they ought to live for God and live a holy life because they've been redeemed. They've been brought out of slavery. And he did this and told them that there's a right way to live and there's a wrong way to live. And while Moses was on the mountain, the people began to get worried. They began to fear. They began to tremble. Where is our leader, the one that brought us out of Egypt? So they called to his brother Aaron and said, Aaron, make for us a God that we can worship. So Aaron, being a human being that struggles with sin himself, said, okay, give me all of your jewelry. And it says he fashioned this golden calf and threw it in the fire, and it comes out and said, this is your God that led you out of Egypt. This is your God. And while Moses was still on the mountain, God said, go down and look at what the people are doing. So Moses goes down there carrying the two tablets, the Ten Commandments, and sees them worshiping this false god and dancing, and he throws the tablets down in anger. I think representing them breaking the law of God. And he is angry against them. And then in Exodus 33, God is angry against him. And he said, I'm going to wipe this people out and I'm going to start over. And God is gracious though. Moses prays and says, God, remember your covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and show them grace. And God does. And then in Exodus 34, Moses is there and he talks to God and he says, God, I want to see you face to face. And he says, Moses, you can't see me face to face. If you do, you will die. But go to the cleft of the rock and I'll pass in front of you. And when the Lord does that, he says this, which is found in verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. What a beautiful picture of who God is. This is what he tells Moses. This is what he's telling Israel. Israel, you failed miserably. But I'm a God who is compassionate, who's merciful, who's gracious, who is slow to anger, who's patient with you, who abounds in loving kindness, in a faithful, eternal love for you. And this is true for us as well. Maybe you're here today and you've never experienced the pardoning of your iniquities, of your sins. Maybe you're here today and you don't know this mercy of God or this grace of God or the compassion of God or the love of God. And my prayer is that the Lord would draw you to himself and show you his grace in Christ, that he would save you today, that you would repent and believe. But here's a call also for those of us who are in Christ, who are believers. Maybe you continue to sin and you struggle. Maybe you think back to past sins and they haunt you and there's guilt and there's shame and you just don't know how to get past it. You don't know how to get it out of your head. You don't know how to get it out of your memory. Go to verse 8 in Psalm 103 and remember and pray and praise the Lord that he is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and that his love is abounding. May we know that today. Listen, sin does paralyze us in some ways. Even as believers, you can find yourself in a pattern of sin that you don't know how to get out of, or you can, again, think back to past sins. But we have to remember that the Lord is gracious to us, Let's look at the next couple of verses, verse 9. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. I think sometimes as believers, we think that God is looking for every excuse to be angry with us. Every reason to punish us, every reason to discipline us, but God is gracious. God is merciful. Is there discipline and consequences of sin? Absolutely. But we know that Christ himself has taken the punishment of our sin and bore the penalty of our sin on the cross. And so verse 9, he will not keep his anger forever. And so for those who are in Christ Jesus, it's wiped clean. It's wiped clean. What is Isaiah 1 says? It says that though our sins are like scarlet, he has made them white as snow. He remembers our sin no more. Because of Christ, verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. What does that verse mean? It means that if we got what we deserve, then all of us would be in hell today. That's what we deserve. That doesn't tickle the ears of people. That doesn't make the world happy, but that's the truth, that all of us, because of our sin, deserve hell. And verse 10 says, but God hasn't dealt with us in that way. Because of Christ Jesus, who was perfect and who went to the cross and who was resurrected, he deals with us in a different way. Because Christ took the punishment for us. Christ took the death for us. So God deals with us in a different way, in a way that is gracious and merciful and loving. Verse 11 and 12, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. These are two different ways that David is describing immeasurable ways of thinking about God's love. He says, think about how high and how far heaven and earth are from one another. You can't calculate it. There's no way. NASA can't calculate it, even with all their telescopes and getting to the edges of the universe. You think about that, and you think about how much more the Lord loves us, how much more his loving kindness is towards us. And then you think about the east and the west and these two different directions that will infinitely go forever and ever, and it's as far as God has removed our sin from us. Again, this is not something that you and I have done or earned. It's because of God's grace to us. It's because of Christ Jesus. And then it says in verse 13, just as a father has had compassion on his children, so the Lord has had compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are dust. Verse 13 is a verse that speaks to the fatherly characteristics of God. He's saying, think about your earthly father. Maybe many of you didn't have a very compassionate or merciful father. Well, God himself is compassionate and merciful as a father to his children. But maybe some of you had a wonderful father who was gracious and loving and compassionate, and you think about your father, and God is infinitely more compassionate and more gracious and more merciful as our heavenly father. It's a beautiful thought to think about that we were wayward sinners, sheep who had gone astray, and God, it says in Galatians, adopts us into his family for those who are believers who are in Christ Jesus, and now we are children of God. And it's a beautiful picture to be a child of the King, a child of the one true God. And then verse 14, why? Why has God done this? Because he knows our frame. He is mindful that we are dust. He knows our nature. He knows us intimately, which should make us bless God even more. that the God of all the universe, who knows the number of hairs on our head and knows every thought and intention in our heart, even the ones that we don't like to talk about and like to think about, and the ones that if they came out, we would be shunned. Honestly, we all have those thoughts in our hearts, and yet God himself loves us anyway in Christ Jesus, and we should praise him for that. He knows our frame and is mindful that we are dust. So we've seen that we bless the Lord for his benefits. We bless the Lord for his great forgiveness. In verses 15 through 18, we bless the Lord for his love. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. James says it this way, that life is a vapor, here today and gone tomorrow. When we think about God's eternity, and we think about our lives, whether the Lord gives us 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years on this earth, that is a grain of sand compared to eternity. And God knows this. And David is using this as an illustration. He's saying, take your life and the brevity of your life and the smallness of your life and the short time of your life, and let's compare it to God's loving kindness. Verse 17, but the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. This is God's covenant, faithful, never-ending, never-failing love for his people. A love that we've looked at over and over this summer in this book of Psalms. And one thought, one idea for us to think about this morning with it is that phrase, from everlasting to everlasting. This is a love that did not begin when we believed in Christ. That's not when God set his love upon us. This is not a love that was set upon us at the cross, though Christ died for us because of his love for us. This is a love that goes back into eternity past. Before anything was created, God loved us. God did. He loved us from everlasting to everlasting, meaning God's love will never cease towards those who know him in Christ Jesus. What a beautiful thought. A love that we can't earn and a love that we can't lose. A love that is forever. Romans 8, verse 35 through 39. Probably one of my favorite passages in Scripture. It says this, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all the day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing that can separate us from this loving kindness of God that is from everlasting to everlasting. Paul prays this in Ephesians 3. For the people of God. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant to you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being, here it is, rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. Paul's praying, I pray that you could have some inkling of understanding of the great depths of the love that God has for us in Christ Jesus. This is a love that we should bless the Lord for, a love that we should celebrate, and a love that should bring comfort to us. We live in a very unloving world, but we live in this unloving world with a loving Father, a loving Savior who shed his blood for us that we may be forgiven. And then finally, in verses 19 through 22, we see that the Lord is sovereign, and we bless him for his sovereignty. Verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens. This picture of the throne is the picture of the king who sits there and who rules and who reigns over everything. We like to think that governments rule and reign, but kingdoms come and kingdoms pass. Countries are established and countries are destroyed. But God has always and forever will be on his throne, ruling and reigning. It says his sovereignty rules over all, his dominion. He is the one true God who knows all things and is in control of all things. And if that God is on the throne, we ought to have some comfort. We can rest our head easy at night knowing that God is on the throne. No matter what else is going on in this world, God is in control, and we can worship him for that and praise him for that. Verse 20, David begins to take his praise that he's been telling his soul to do, and now he begins to exhort all of creation to worship the Lord. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying his voice, the voice of his word. He's saying, angels, praise the Lord. Worship the Lord. Serve the Lord. Verse 21, bless the Lord, all you his host, who will serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in every place of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. David's saying, may all of creation cry out in praise to the Lord. And we looked at this passage last week, and I want to look at it again for just a moment in Revelation chapter 5, when we have the people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people worshiping around the throne of God. And then in verse 11, it says this, then I looked, this is a futuristic picture of the worship of God, I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them were myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and all the sea and all the things in them, I heard them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. So in Psalm 103, there's a call for all of creation to praise the Lord. And in Revelation 5, it will happen one day. It will happen. Because God deserves it. Because God deserves the glory and the honor and the praise. Because verse 22 says, of his dominion, of his sovereignty, because of who he is. And then don't miss this at the end. Verse 22, David says one last time, bless the Lord, O my soul. And he says that, I think, to say, and may it begin with me. May I, if no one else does, may I bless the Lord and praise him. This morning we've seen a beautiful psalm, a psalm that should comfort our hearts, a psalm that really invokes a response. And maybe you're here today and you've never believed in Christ, never found his forgiveness. My prayer is today that you would repent of your sins and trust in Christ and believe upon him. Trust in him for salvation. And for those of us who have believed, may we leave here today praising God more, blessing him more, praising him and worshiping him before his grace and mercy. And one more time, verse 8, for the Lord's compassion and his graciousness and his patience and his abounding loving kindness that is from everlasting to everlasting. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you for who you are. We recognize that you are the one true God. And we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the opportunity to hear your word, Father. God, you are a gracious God. You are a compassionate God and a forgiving God. And we know that this is all true because of your word and your spirit and what Christ has done. And so, Father, I pray that we would understand it more and more. Help us to be comforted by the fact of your grace and mercy and love. Father, I pray that you would comfort us with those truths today and that we would worship you for those truths. It's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.